Now, can we take our Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles, we're turning today to chapter number 13. And we'll read all of the chapter together. It's a relatively short chapter. And just to get the context of the portion that we want to consider, we'll read from verse number 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Reading from verse number 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us bring abroad unto your brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the gathering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the God, the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. We'll end the reading at verse 14, at the end of this chapter of God's Word. I'd like you to consider with me this morning what it records at the end of the last verse of the chapter, verse 14. It says there, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I want to speak this morning, as the Lord gives help, upon the subject, the blessing of God upon a Christ-centered home. The blessing of God upon a Christ-centered home. The Lord bless the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's just seek the Lord together, and let's keep our Bibles open as we consider the word of the Lord. We need the Lord's help, and so we just come now to God himself and pray that God will give grace and pour out his Spirit at this time. Our Father and our God, we just give the rest of this meeting entirely over to thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt come. We cast ourselves upon the bedrock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask, O God, that the Spirit of the Lord might come and give help to the preacher, give help to the hearer. We pray that thou wilt illuminate the words of Scripture. We pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our minds and upon our hearts. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt change us. Make us more like the Son of God himself. Help us, Lord, to have Christ-centered lives and Christ-centered homes. And we pray that we will experience the blessing of the Lord upon us. So, Lord, give help to the preacher and to the hearer. But most of all, we pray that thou wilt glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we ask all these things, and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The most sacred piece of furniture that the children of Israel had in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple was undoubtedly the Ark of the Covenant, along with the mercy seat that sat upon the top of the Ark. Maybe today you're not all that familiar with Old Testament history, and you're not familiar with the tabernacle or the furniture that was in the tabernacle. And so just to fill you in and to give it a little bit of background and a little bit of understanding, the Ark of the Covenant was central to religious life in the wilderness and then later on in the temple. The Ark was a very sacred piece of furniture, and it resided in the part of the temple that was known as the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And it was a very valuable piece of furniture. And somewhere along the course of history, the Ark of the Covenant has gone missing. And many people to this day are still trying to find the Ark of the Covenant, perhaps most of all just because of its financial value. Now, there are three items in Scripture that came to be known as the Ark. There's the little Ark of bulrushes, and you will remember how Moses, as a little baby, was put into that ark and put in the River Nile and found himself later on in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. And then there's Noah's ark, that huge ark that Noah built to the saving of his house and to the saving of the animals during the time of the flood. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant that spoke of worship and the presence of God in the center of a nation. And so whenever you think of the Ark of bulrushes, you think of the salvation of just one individual, Moses. And then whenever you think of the Ark that Noah built, you think of the salvation of a family. And then whenever you think of the Ark of the Covenant, you think of the salvation of an entire nation. Now, the construction of the Ark is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 25, and details are given there in verse 11. And just to summarize what the Word of God says there, the Ark of God was a rectangular chest. It was made from acacia wood or shittim wood. That was one of the only types of wood that was found in the wilderness of Israel. Shittim wood is a wood that is very hard. It's a wood that could even be described as being incorruptible. It grew up out of the dry ground in the desert, didn't need much moisture to survive, and the result was that it's a very hard wood, an incorruptible wood, and that's the type of wood that the Ark of the Covenant was made from. It was overlaid with pure gold inside and outside. And so two materials were brought together to make the Ark of the Covenant, wood and pure gold. And the wood speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Isaiah tells us that he shall spring forth, or he shall come forth as a root out of a dry ground. Oftentimes the Lord is described in Scripture as being the branch, and that acacia or shittim wood speaks of the sinless, incorruptible humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before Christ ever became a man and ever came into this world and was ever born and grew up in this world, he was and still is the eternal Son of God. And so God took into union with himself a real humanity. And that gold in the Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ's deity. Something that was pure, something that was heavenly, something that was intrinsically valuable. And they were brought together in one piece of furniture, the gold and the wood brought together. And so the Ark of the Covenant reminds us first and foremost of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in its very construction. But also the contents of the Ark are noteworthy. Also, there were several things inside the Ark of the Covenant. There was a special rod, an almond rod that belonged to the high priest Aaron. And we often talk about Aaron's rod that budded. And if you study that yourself, it reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also there was the golden pot of manna, a little golden pot. And inside were some samples of the bread that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness. And the Lord says, I am that bread from heaven. And there were also two tables of stone. And on those two tablets of stone were recorded the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law of God. And there was also a special book called the Book of the Covenant, a book that Moses recorded the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial law. He wrote it all down in this book as God gave it to him in Mount Sinai. And then he took blood and he sprinkled the people, and he also sprinkled the book. And so that represents the Bible itself. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 13, we are told that David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but rather he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And so the Ark of the Covenant resides in the home or the house of this man by the name of Obed-Edom. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how did the Ark of the Covenant end up, rather than being in the Holy of Holies or in the temple, how did it end up being in the house of this man by the name of Obed-Edom? Just an ordinary individual with an ordinary home, and here's the Ark of the Covenant in his house, surrounded by his family. Well, the first part of the chapter tells us that the children of Israel were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, not upon their shoulders on wood and staves as God had commanded them, but rather they had constructed a little cart, and they had got a yoke of oxen, and they were driving the cart and taking the cart through the wilderness. And the Ark of the Covenant, that symbolized the glory of God, the presence of God, the power of God amongst his people, rather than doing what God had asked them to do and lifting it up and carrying the weight of it upon their own shoulders, as God had asked them to do, they made a little cart. And this made it easier for them, and they lost the burden of carrying it. And so they made this little cart, and they put the ark in the cart, and the oxen were driving the cart. And then one of the oxen stumbled, the ark of God shook, and one of the men that was standing beside the oxen, a man by the name of Uzzah, put forth his hand to try and push the ark of God back up onto the cart, and immediately God struck him down dead. And that sounds like such a harsh thing, but whenever we look at Scripture, we see some interesting things. First of all, if they had carried the ark in the way that God had asked them to do, the ark would never have fallen. And only the Levites were called to carry the ark. Uzzah wasn't a Levite. And so Uzzah had no right at all to touch this sacred piece of furniture. And he had no right to, as it were, touch God's glory, because God will not give his glory to another. And there was singing and there was dancing that day, but as soon as death came to the camp, everybody fell silent, and the Bible says that even David the king was afraid. And he didn't want to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, because he was, I suppose, thrown into a quandary. And so what he did was he brought the Ark of the Covenant along with the mercy seat into the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And he just left it there for safekeeping. Now, Obed-Edom was just a common individual. There are five men in Scripture by the name of Obed-Edom, and if we're absolutely honest, none of them are all that noteworthy. And even though there are five men in Scripture by this name, I suppose there's none of us today that really know all that much about any of them. And so Obed-Edom was just a common man with little significance. And the name Obed-Edom, it literally means a worker of Edom. And so Obed-Edom was just a family man, because it tells us about his house, and that word just means household or family. He was a hard-working man, and he was also just a common man that maybe people would have looked at and say, well, this man hasn't really amounted to anything. He wasn't in the procession. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't anything special. Just a common man, Obed-Edom, a hard-working man, a Gittite that has a home and has a family. And the most valuable piece of furniture in the tabernacle finds itself in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. You think of it. Obed-Edom's house now has this sacred piece of furniture made from wood and from pure gold, with a mercy seat with two angels beaten into it, sitting on top, and it's sitting in the middle of Obed-Edom's house. The reality is that the ark, if we even think of the financial value, would have been a lot more valuable even than the house that Obed-Edom lived in. And as we have said already, that ark symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 14 again, it says that it remained in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house, or as 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11 says, God blessed the household, or the family, of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and all that he had. And that blessing didn't come until the ark found itself in Obed-Edom's house. And I want to speak very simply today upon the blessing of God on a Christ-centered home. The blessing of God in a Christ-centered home now. We're going to consider some things from Scripture that the ark represents and try and find out how God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And I would suggest to you that, first of all, God blessed the house of Obed-Edom with salvation. The blessing of salvation, I believe, found itself in the house of Obed-Edom. As we have said, the ark is a clear picture and a clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood speaks of his humanity, the gold speaks of his deity, and these two pieces of material brought together into one piece of furniture speak about the Lord's unipersonality. Now, that's maybe a big phrase, but it just means that Jesus Christ was one person, and he had two natures. One person, two natures brought together into perfect union in that one person, and that is represented by the Ark of the Covenant, and it speaks of Jesus Christ, the Savior. You see, in that Ark there was the two tables of stone, recorded, engraved by the finger of God himself. In those two tables of stone was the moral law of God, something that all of us have broken. But yet that ark had a lid that was called the mercy seat, and the mercy seat covered the law of God, and oftentimes blood would have been sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And so the ark, along with the mercy seat, reminds us that a Savior has come from heaven. The Son of God has come, and he has fulfilled and also covered the law with his own precious blood. You see, no one can look upon the law and live. You remember the men in Scripture that opened up the ark, and they just had a little look in, and they came without blood, and as they looked upon the law of God, they were smitten dead because the law was not covered. And whenever we come before God's law in the nakedness of our sin, the Bible says that we all die. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus Christ came and covered the law on our behalf. That's why the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so the house of Obed-Edom had this ark that spoke of God's salvation central in his home. And whenever Jesus Christ is central in our homes, in our lives, and in our families, it is evident that a Savior is there in the midst. Do you remember whenever Zacchaeus, that crooked little tax collector, climbed up a tree that he might see the Son of God for himself, and the Lord came along, and the Lord stopped at the foot of the tree, and he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And so the Lord not only wanted to forgive Zacchaeus' sins, and he not only wanted to make Zacchaeus a new creature, but he also wanted to come in to the home or into the family of this newborn tax collector. And that's just what the Lord wants to do in all of our homes and our families. He doesn't just want to be a savior and take our sins away, but he wants to be given the rightful place in our homes and in our families. And I wonder today, if we're absolutely honest, is Jesus Christ central in our homes? Just as Obed-Edom and his family looked in wonder and amazement, could hardly, I'm sure, believe that this Ark of the Covenant that they had heard so much about was now in their house. I wonder, do we take it for granted that the Lord looks over our homes, or do we consciously invite the Lord to abide in our houses? Isn't it amazing, if we're honest, the things that we bring into our homes? And the things that we'll bring into our homes and into our families before we bring the Lord into our homes and into our families. And we can think, for example, of things that we'll watch on the television, and yet we've so little time to spend with the Lord. And things that we'll allow our children to watch, perhaps on the internet, before we'll have a family altar and spend time praying with them. And computer games that are brought into the home that are X-rated. And rock music, dance music, rave music, whatever sort of thing it is. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have some sort of music in the home. There's lots of Christian music that we can listen to that's wonderful. And even legitimate things, even things like sport, recreational time. And we can bring these things into your family, and yet all these things seems to just edge the presence of the Lord out. And while we make time for all these other things, do we really have time for the Lord Jesus Christ? And then sometimes we can sit back and wonder why God is not moving in our families. But the question that we have to ask is, have we made a conscious effort to have Jesus Christ central in the home and central in the family? Even the Lord's Day for a lot of Christians now doesn't really count for all that much. Now, no, it's fine if you get along to church once in a while. It kind of salves our conscience. But do we make a conscious effort, not just to send our children along, but to bring Christ into the home himself and to exalt and to magnify and to glorify him and to have Jesus Christ the Savior central in our homes? Do you remember what the Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer whenever he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul and Silas, first of all, emphasized the lordship of Christ. They didn't just say, "Pray a little prayer and ask the Lord to forgive you," but they said, "Believe, trust in, put your confidence in, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And so as you recognize the lordship of Christ, that he takes control, that he becomes not only your Savior, but he also becomes your Lord and your Master, you bring him in and you make him Lord of your home. And Paul and Silas say, you see what happens. Lydia did the same thing. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 16, verse 15, and she was baptized and all of her family with her. Do you remember the nobleman in John chapter 4 that had a little child that was dying, and the Lord spoke the word? In the same hour, at the seventh hour, whenever the Lord spoke the word, the nobleman's son was raised to life. And he went home and he believed, and the Bible says he believed with all of his house. And so the ark speaks of salvation in the house, but it also speaks of something else. You say, well, none of us can save our loved ones, and that's true, but we can help them and we can show them the way, because the ark not only speaks of the Savior in the house, but it also speaks of the scriptures in the home. Do you remember we said what was in the ark? The tables of the law and the book of the covenant, according to Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 27. And the ark, containing the Book of the Covenant and containing the tables of stone, represented the scriptures that the children of Israel had in their day. And so all of a sudden, not only is this piece of furniture brought into the house of Obed-Edom, but inside it, There is that which represents the revealed will and the revealed word of God. And so now the scriptures, the Bible, is central in the house of Obed-Edom. And God promises, God has covenanted to bless the house that honors and teaches God's word. Do you remember what the book of Deuteronomy said? In Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, and these are the words that were found in the Ark of the Covenant, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and that takes up quite a bit of your day, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets upon thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and upon thy gates. And you'll notice here that it's not just the responsibility of ministers and pastors and evangelists and Sunday school teachers and Bible class leaders. No, the Lord says to all of his people Israel, thou shalt teach them unto thy children. And so if God has given you the blessing of a family and the blessing of children, God says, now that I have given you these children, if you profess my name, you need to teach your children the words that I have commanded you. And you need to teach your family and you need to teach your children the scripture. And the Lord even goes as far as saying it'd be a good thing for you to have the scripture written upon the doors and the walls and the posts of your home. And it's good practice, I believe, to have a verse of scripture or two in the home. Maybe a verse that the Lord has spoken to you through, and you can get it on a little plaque or a picture and hang it up somewhere. I can still remember as a child going to my aunt's house over there in the County Down, and they lived in a little cottage, but above the mantelpiece, two verses of scripture. And I can remember learning those verses just as a little child, just through going to that home again and again and again. And every time you're brought into the home, what do you see? Scripture. But it's more than that. It's honoring the Word of God, teaching the Word of God diligently unto your children. It's amazing what children can pick up. Children can communicate long before they can articulate. And we've got a little girl there, and she's only 15 months. And yet she can understand so, so much. If we say to Sarah now, Bible time, she runs in the living room and she goes over to a particular table and she lifts my Bible and she lifts the reading notes that we have and she lifts her little Bible too and she sets them and she can't even speak. And if you talk about food time, you talk about whatever it is, the Christmas tree, or she can understand so, so much. And whenever the Word of God is getting into their little hearts again and again and again, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I know it's no solid guarantee that God's going to save our families in our time scale and in the way that we want. But what the Word of God is teaching us, that we must use the means that God has promised to bless if we're to see our family saved. Do you remember the story of Abraham? And how the Lord said concerning Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 17, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? Speaking of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God then goes on to explain why he's going to reveal his secrets to Abraham. Psalm says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And Abram was a man that feared the Lord. And God says, I'm going to tell Abraham my secret. And he says in Genesis 18 verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. I can trust this man. He didn't reveal his secret to Lot. Because as God was speaking to Abraham, Lot was standing at the door of his house, speaking to the Sodomites, and saying, listen, I've got some daughters. They're virgins. They haven't known men. I'll send them out, and you can lie with them. Don't be committing this act of sodomy. Lie with my daughters. And this was a man that professed to know the Lord. But God didn't reveal his secrets to Lot. He revealed his secrets to Abraham, because God says, I know that he will command his children, and they shall walk in the will of God for their lives. I can trust Abraham. I know that he's a man that I can trust with my blessing. He will command his children and his household after him. And see, again, you see, it's the responsibility of the parents. But the ark not only speaks of the Savior in the home and the scriptures in the home, but it also reminds us of sanctification in the home. Obed-Edom's house was now a house that was different from all the houses in Israel and in Judah, and in fact, different from all the houses in the world. His was the only house that had the Ark of the Covenant in it. And that made his house different. And maybe today you say, well, you know, we're the only Christians in our street. And our family's the only Christian family in our cul-de-sac. And we get up on a Sunday morning and we put on our Sunday best and we get into the car as a family and we go to church and nobody else seems to be doing it. And you know, sometimes because we're maybe the only Christians, we can almost view that in some way as being some sort of disability. Something to be ashamed of. And yet the Lord, if we're saved, has favored our homes in a way that no other homes perhaps have been favored. And yes, it might be lonely and it might be hard at times to be different. But in reality, it's the greatest blessing. Do you think Obed-Edom was ashamed to have the Ark of God in his house? Do you think Obed-Edom was ashamed to open the doors and welcome this piece of furniture in whenever all the children of Israel almost had begun to despise it because of what happened to Uzzah? No, his home now was set apart and his home was different from all the other homes. And God's people are sanctified. In the eyes of the Lord, we are set apart. And whenever the Lord saves an individual and a family, that family becomes set apart. Do you remember how Paul talked about the unconverted husband? And yet he is sanctified because of a believing wife. And the unbelieving children are sanctified and set apart to some degree in the eyes of the Lord because of a saved family member, a saved father, or a saved mother. And this ark set apart Obed-Edom's home. Now, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 14, talks about individuals who sanctified their very houses. The places that they lived, they dedicated them, and the families that lived under those roofs, the Lord says that you can sanctify the house and set it apart as unto the Lord. And God truly blesses a sanctified home. Whenever we look at our little children and we just commit them to the Lord and say, Lord, yes, you've entrusted them to me, but Lord, they're your people. And Lord, I just want you to take control and just lead them and guide them. And Lord, you know more about them than I do, and your will's better than mine. And Lord, will you just take them and just sanctify them and set our family apart and make our home different from the rest of the homes? Is it not the case that sometimes as God's people, we look like the world, we talk like the world, we live like the world, we act like the world, we love the things the world loves. And are we any different? Are we sanctified? Are we set apart? Is the ark in its rightful place? Do you remember whenever Hezekiah lay in his bed and he was dying and he turned his face towards the wall and wept and nobody understood what was going on apart from Hezekiah because he knew that he didn't have many days to live. And the messenger came and said to him, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But as soon as Hezekiah set his family and set his home and set his house in order and put things right that weren't right, God added unto his days a number of more years to live on this earth. And God blessed him because he sanctified and set his house in order. And we have to be honest, are there things in our homes that need to be set in order? Maybe a relationship with our children, maybe a relationship with our parents. Maybe a relationship with a brother or a relationship with a sister, or maybe a relationship even between a husband and a wife. Well, whenever Christ is central in the home, and we set things in order and we give him his rightful place, God promises to bless that home. Something else that the ark speaks about is service in the home. As we said at the beginning, the Ark of the Covenant was central to the religious service and worship of the entire nation of Israel. And whenever the high priest went into the holy place once a year to make an atonement and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, the Bible says that he was serving the Lord and he was also serving the people. And so everything that the Ark speaks about, it reminds us of service. And even in carrying the Ark of God upon their shoulders, the Bible says that on either side of the Ark there were two rings, and a pole or a stave was put through those rings, and it was lifted up, and it was borne upon the shoulders of the children of Israel. And so the Levites, even in carrying the ark, were serving the Lord. But they'd forgotten about that, and they felt that there was an easier way. So we'll put the ark of God in a cart. We'll not have to serve as hard. We'll lose the burden. We don't have to carry it anymore. It's not a weight upon our shoulders or upon our backs anymore. And let's just do it an easier way. You know what the book of Jeremiah 48, verse 10 says? It says, "Cursed is he that doeth the work of God deceitfully." And that word deceitfully, it means negligently. And so whenever we are negligent of the responsibilities that we have to uplift the Lord in our homes and uplift the Lord in our lives and to serve him with all our hearts and souls and mind and strength, then you see how in the camp of Israel things begin to go wrong. You see, God does not call us to mock us. Deuteronomy 10:12 says that those that love the Lord are also called to serve the Lord. And I'm not saying that you have to get involved in the outreach team. We'd appreciate it if some more people did. I'm not saying you have to become a Sunday school teacher, but if the Lord leads you, God bless you and will support you. I'm not saying you have to go to the mission field, but if God guides you there, just go. Or you have to become a preacher, but we can serve the Lord even by just teaching our children the things that the Lord has taught us. Bible says those that honor God, he promises to honor them. And I'll tell you, to serve the Lord is the greatest blessing that any person can experience. C.H. Spurgeon said, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to become a king. And God has called us all in some degree or other to be preachers, to preach by our lives and our lips and the way we live, to preach sermons of salvation to your family, to serve the Lord is the highest blessing. Do you remember God's servant Joshua? And we're told in Joshua chapter 14 that Joshua looked at the children of Israel and he began to rebuke them for their idolatry. And then he called them and he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I'm calling you now," he says, "to make a decision." He's making a public appeal and he's saying, "Listen, if you want to serve the Lord, come out and serve him. But let's do this thing right. And if you're half-hearted," he says, "just, I don't know what's going on, but if you want to serve the Lord, just come out and serve him." Moses did the same thing. Who is on the Lord's side? And he called those that were really full-hearted and wanted to go through with God, he called them to come out publicly and stand for him. And Joshua goes on to say, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then he says in Joshua 24, verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, if nobody else wants to go through with God, Joshua says, "I'm going to go through with God." And if nobody else wants to do this thing, and nobody else wants to honor the Lord, and nobody else wants to abandon themselves recklessly to the will of God for their lives, and nobody else wants to go through, and nobody else wants to go into the place of blessing, Joshua says, "I want to go." And you know, sometimes, we've said it before, the Christian life can often be lonely. Because you might look at other people, something that's maybe not a good thing to do, but sometimes we do it, and we look at others and say, "Well, nobody else is fanatical about this. Nobody else is sacrificing one or two nights during the week to seek the Lord in prayer, to teach some children from the local housing estate the Word of God. Nobody else seems to want to do this. Nobody else is getting up early to go to a prayer meeting. Nobody else is going out to do this. Nobody else is sitting with their children around a table with a Bible on it and praying together as a family. That's for the dark ages. There's a lot of people who'll say things like that. But can you say, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll still have a family altar. I'll still teach my children about the Lord. I'll still seek to guide them in the right path in life. I'll still seek to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if nobody else wants to do it, well, that's up to them. But as for me, I've got a responsibility." This is what Joshua says. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Me and my wife, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to try and get our family to serve the Lord as well." The last thing that the ark speaks of, and the last blessing that God gave, was the blessing of supplication or prayer in the home. Do you remember God's promise in Exodus 25, 22, when he talked about the ark and the mercy seat? He says, "I will meet you there. I will meet you at the mercy seat, at the ark, in the holy place at the throne of grace at the mercy seat, I'll meet with you and I'll commune with you. You can talk to me at the mercy seat. And he says, I'll talk to you. And it speaks of prayer. You see, prayer is a two-way thing. And whenever you read about the mercy seat in the Word of God, it always has reference to prayer. It should have been a throne of judgment, but because of the blood, it's become a throne of grace. You know the word propitiation in the New Testament and the words mercy seat in the New Testament? It's the same word in the Greek, hilasterion. And propitiation just means that the wrath of God is turned away by means of an atoning sacrifice. And so whenever the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, God looked down and God says, well, a sacrifice has been made for sin. The law is covered. I can justly meet with my people and they can approach me because their sin's dealt with. And Jesus Christ right now in heaven at the throne of God is our mercy seat. The Bible says that he shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house. And whenever the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ entering into heaven with his own blood, I believe he still bears the wounds in his hands and upon his feet. And standing before the throne of God, Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. And that's why the book of Hebrews talks much about the Old Testament priesthood, how that's all been done away with. It all pointed to Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this ark and mercy seat is brought into the house of Obed-Edom. And it's a constant reminder to him of the necessity and of the privilege of prayer. Here's the mercy seat. I can come to the Lord anytime I want. I can seek the Lord because in the providence of God, this piece of furniture has found itself in my home. And in the providence, in the mercy, in the grace, in the sovereignty of God, if we're saved, Jesus Christ is in our homes, in our hearts. And we can come to the Lord at any time and seek him in prayer. I'm sure you've heard that little phrase that the family that prays together stays together. What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to pray with your wife or with your husband or with your children. And whenever that little child has got a problem in school, or maybe a problem in its body, or there's a problem in the home, we can just meet together if we know the Lord and just sit down and say, well, let's talk about this. And furthermore, let's bring this thing to the Lord and let it be known that my house is a house where we pray. Can we say that? It's a challenge to my heart. But what do we know of real prayer in the home? Every Christian family should have a family altar. A place where the scriptures are opened and a place where the face of God is sought. And by God's grace, we can have it. You can take your family to God in prayer. I wonder, what do we know of God's blessing in a Christ-centered home? God has blessed us. God has blessed us as a family, as a church family. And God will continue to bless us. But let's put no obstacle before him. Let's make sure that Jesus Christ is at the center of our families. We're going to turn to number 750. Hymn 750. O Lord, behold us at thy feet, a needy, sinful band, as suppliants around thy mercy seat, we come at thy command. Verse 2, 'tis for our children we would plead, the offspring thou hast given. Where shall we go in time of need but to the Lord in heaven? This is a lovely hymn. It's a short hymn. We'll sing all four verses and we'll stand together as we worship the Lord. Number 750, think about the words that we're singing and let us all endeavor, and I'm preaching to myself maybe more than anybody else today, let us all endeavor to have Jesus Christ central in our homes. 750, standing as we worship the Lord.